We continue with our study of Paul and his actions as he travels across the Roman world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, and would turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Now last week we shared about Paul's actions in Athens and his confrontation to those philosophers and thinkers and sitting around and contemplating the existence of everything in the world and how he shared with them that what you study is just a reflection, that he presented them the truth of God. He spent a little time there, and then he left, and we pick up in verse 1 of 18, it says this, after this, so after his time in Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue, and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or some serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about and words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue's leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Well, first of all, this had to be a turn of events for Paul, because he usually was the one at the end of the story always getting beaten, right? Now, I don't know how Paul felt, but maybe there was some relief. But I believe that there's some things that we can glean from this. There's two things that are going on that's so important to Paul and to us, and that is mission and vision. The first thing I want us to see is mission. Now, Paul goes into Athens and he preaches in the synagogues. He goes into Corinth, he preaches in the synagogues. He goes to Berea, he goes to every place, Thessalonica and along, and he's always on mission. This is what he does. When he comes into Corinth, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about how that they were cast out of Rome because Claudius had ordered the Jews to leave. This is a verifiable fact that Roman historians wrote, that Claudius was a very dedicated Roman. As emperor, he was determined to get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. And so he tried to push out all foreign gods, all foreign religions, get back to the Roman way. And he did, in fact, order the Jews to leave. He opposed proselytizing. That's witnessing. That's converting, which is exactly what the Christians were doing. And so when the Jews come to the proconsul and ask him, and accuse Paul with the accusation that he's breaking the law, this is the law that he's referencing. Claudius in Rome had outlawed Christianity, along with other religions. Any religion that tried to convert a person was outlawed. But Paul was about mission. He was going to do what he does. And Paul had a very clear mission to spread the word of God. So you have heard me talk here about our mission statement. You know that we have spent time developing what we are about, some of our core values, some of the things that we're trying to accomplish. And basically, I want to walk through that real quick. The very first thing in our mission statement is this. We want to connect with people. If you have your bulletins, you can look and see what our mission statement is, in case you don't know the vision statement. It is to connect. We are committed to connecting with people. For what purpose? To see them, encourage them to grow in Christ. And the mechanism for that is by the sharing of God's word. That is our mission. To connect with people and see them grow in Christ. When Paul went into the synagogues, here's what he did. He reasoned with Jews. He used scripture. He reasoned with Greeks with logic and philosophy. He preached to groups, and he testified to individuals. And all of that, teaching them, developing them. We want to connect people. That is discipleship. We want people. I totally messed up. How about that's leadership? Helps when I look at my own notes. This is what we're about. Connecting with people because we want to see them come to Christ. And the only way that we connect to people is if we lead them. And that's what Paul did. He went to where they were at, and he led them someplace else. Simply put, as Bill Hybels talks about in leadership training, he moved people from here to there. That's leadership. Now, when we challenge people sometimes to be leaders, a lot of people tell us they can't be leaders. I'm not a leader. No one's following me. This is what we're asking. We want to move people from here to there. We want to move people from sin to salvation. Now, if that cannot motivate you, I'm not sure what will. The story that we use to exemplify the motivating people from here to there, I will use Moses. Moses goes in Egypt and he says to the people, you are in slavery. God has a plan to move you out of slavery, but you need to leave here. And we're going to go to there. I'm going to move you from slavery to freedom. Now, the Jews had been imprisoned, and they had been in slavery for over 400 years. So longer than the United States has been a country, they were slaves to Egypt. And here comes Moses saying, I have a message from God, and the message is this: I'm going to move you from slavery into freedom. We're going to move somebody from the slavery of sin into the freedom of salvation. Now, if you know the story of Moses, what happened? Did the people jump with joy and say, yes, let's go? No. In fact, things got a little worse for them. And they're like, quit telling us about this idea of a there. Because here is so bad. But it wasn't so bad that they were ready to leave. Finally, God sends in plagues, and he convinces the Israelites, A, I really am wanting to move you, and B, he convinces the Egyptians, it's time to let them go. And so finally, the people said, you know what? This, where I'm at, here, is bad enough. Now, if I asked you to think of somebody who's living in a situation right now, and you think to yourself, how could they possibly live like that? I would venture that most of us in the room could think of somebody. An addiction, an abusive relationship, a self-centered lifestyle, that's their here. Now, you and I would say, I would never live in that. But part of the problem is that they do not know that there's a there. When you live in a world where all of your world is the here, there's no concept of there. They need a leader. You could be that leader. We want to connect with people. Why? It's because we want to hang out? Because we got empty seats and we want to fill them? Because we literally want to move people from death and hell and eternal punishment to heaven, an eternal presence of God. For those of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior, there was a time when someone in our life led us from here to there. Starbucks loves to connect with people. Ford Motor Company loves to connect with people. McDonald's, Disney World, name a place. Because they want to connect with those people so they become what? Customers. And buy the product that they have. We are not about that. I'm not connecting with people so they can become part of New Hope. I'm connecting with people because I want them to be part of the body of Christ. A recent study was done by the Barna Group that examined the Vandenberg and Warwick County area. And in that, about 70% of people, almost close to 80, say that they are quote-unquote Christian. Only 50% of those people who claim Christian attend church on at least a monthly basis. Of those who attend church, 30% of them say that they study the Bible and engage with others in conversation about it. I'm not interested in getting more people to come here and fill seats. The first thing we're going to do is lead people to Jesus Christ. The second thing we're going to do is see them to grow in relationship with Him, which is discipleship. Discipleship is bringing people to see Christ not as a character in a book, not as just some guy in a painting, but a living, breathing God who right now sits at the right hand of His Father, who intercedes for us, who pleads for us, who died for us, so that we may move from here to there, from death to life. What is the mission that Paul had? What did he do? He spread the word of God. He engaged with people. He connected with them. And then he discipled them. Guys, we are about the same thing, but what it's going to take is some leadership and some discipleship. Now, last fall, we did a study, I'm Not a Church Member, where we talked about that we're not just joining the country club where you come in and you get services and then you go back out and then you pay your dues by giving tithes and offerings. So you get to expect to do and tell us who lead the church what to do and meet your needs. That is not the market of New Hope, and that's not the church market. That's not what we're about. We're about seeing people connect with Christ, and what we want to do is develop leaders within our church. So just in the next few months, you'll start hearing about some things coming up. Pastor Jeremy and I have already started laying down some ideas and some foundational classes that we're going to be developing and offering soon. Well, we're going to try to engage those of you who call New Hope your home to move from just Sunday morning into leadership. Now, guys, you already are leading. The majority of you are awesome servants, and that is the kind of leadership that God wants, is servant leaders. So now all we need to do is just share with you some leadership tools, and I believe that you guys are going to light up the community. And then after we start leading people here, that means that you lead them to follow you here, is we're going to start developing some more discipleship, intentional discipleship, so that you personally can grow deeper in Christ, so that you can lead others to grow deeper in Christ. So we're not just casting out an idea, we want to invest in you guys, and so that's going to be coming up very soon. An opportunity to do that is right around the corner, Chill on the Hill. I know, it's just like a fun night where we hand out candy and hot dogs and the kids come, and sometimes there's scary clowns here. They're scary to me. But we want to invite our friends and our neighbors to come. And if you do that, do you know what that means? You're leading. Last week we had 177 people here. We're 30 more than our normal. We had over 17 new guests that were invited and came last week. You know what that means? That tells me there were 17 of you who led last week. So I know that leadership is here. But now we have to start doing it consistently and intentionally. Because we want to see not the numbers go up, we want to see people coming to Christ. We want to change the paradigm so that if Barna comes back and they get into our community, they're going to see it's not 70% that says they're Christian, only 50 are going to church, but you know what? There's more. Actually, 70% go to church. And the ones who go to church, it's not just 30% of the people who actually engage, but let's say that 100% of people engage. Because if you come to church, shouldn't you be engaged? I don't believe that that's an unrealistic goal. So if that number is 140, which is where we're at right now, or it's 240, or it's 14,000, it does not matter the number of people that sits in the room. It's do you engage? Because tell me what, I tell you what, just this last week I was reminded of the story of Gideon. If you don't know the story of Gideon, he has 300 people, that's it. And he defeats an army of thousands. Because he followed God's commands and he did it with faithfulness and duty. I would rather have 300 than 3,000. I'd rather have 100 than 1,000,000 if they were sincere and actually leading people from here to there and discipling them in Christ. I'm not looking to fill the room. I'm looking to fill heaven. So how do you do it? You invite them to come here on Chill on the Hill. Here to there, you've led. We're handing out candy. We're handing out hot dogs. Along the way, they're going to stop by, and there's going to be actually a station where they give the gospel presentation. We did this last year. They will hear about Jesus Christ. So in a few weeks, we're going to be putting out some sign-up sheets. We normally have called them volunteer sign-up sheets. I think right now we're going to relabel them leadership. That's what we want you to do. You're going to lead by bringing a car and decorating it. You're going to lead by bringing candy. You'll lead by doing games. It'll shift your perspective of what you're doing. So when those little kids are there and you've played the song 100 times and it's the cakewalk, and you're like, oh, is it 6 o'clock yet? Instead, you're like, I'm leading. And you know what? You may lead them just a few steps down the road, but the next person comes along and leads them a few down the long, and then one day they finally make that final step and they come to the cross and they bow their knees and their heart and they accept Christ. But every person along the way led them. Second thing that happens with Paul, vision. So the mission was what he does. The vision is why a person does something. He literally has a vision. God comes to him in a vision and says, don't worry. You just keep plugging along, Paul. You keep doing what you're doing. I want you to speak. I want you to speak boldly. Do not be silent. I got people in this town. You won't be hurt. Now, you know my mantra, real people, real place, real time. Paul's a real person. If it was me, I would have been like, well, that's great, Lord. Where were they in Thessalonica and Berea? Or the time that I got stoned and thrown off a cliff? We don't know, do we? Now, as it turned out, he had an affirmation of his vision because he literally stood before a proconsul and the proconsul said, you know what? I'm not going to have any of this. And he set Paul free. We have vision. This is the why. I've already talked about it a little bit. The why that we do these things. Why are we asking people to move from here to there, from sin to salvation, from death to life? And I'll share with you one of my main whys is this. And I believe it's the why of the church. Because it was important enough for our Heavenly Father that He sent His Son. It was important enough for the Son that He lived some 30-odd years here on this planet in our form, eating our food, drinking our drinks, smelling our smells, because He
loved us.
You want to know why?
That's why.
I know we get tired of this verse, right? John 3:16, for God so what?
Loved.
I was reminded again this week, what God holds most precious, what he treasures the most is people. If there's one thing that I hear, you know, as a pastor and people and challenging people to try to grow and be more godlike and be more godly and be more Christ-like, it's like, I just don't know how to do it. It's so complicated. Let me boil it down for you right here. God loves people. I would love for you guys to repeat that with me. God loves people. You want to be Christ-like? Love. You want to be godly? Love. Now, in today's kind of watered-down culture, love has been moved over to tolerance and acceptance. Love has been moved over to allowance. Oh, whatever. We can't teach kids 2 + 2 = 4. That was so restrictive. Let them discover it. If you really love them, don't discipline your children. Let them discover on their own that they're making mistakes. Try that one out. One day, these guys in blue will show up and tell your child about right and wrong. Love, for God so loved the world, that he what? He gave. And what did he give? His son, but what he gave was a way. It was a payment. If I'm in Evansville, Indiana, and I want to fly somewhere, and I go show up at the ticket booth, they're a little pesky, and they want something in exchange for that. They want payment. You can't get from here to there for free. But praise God, we had a Heavenly Father who already paid the ticket. The boarding pass is ready. All we have to do is go and claim it. Paul says it this way, for the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin is death. But the free gift, G-I-F-T, given to you, gift, doesn't cost you a thing. It's grace and mercy and salvation through Jesus Christ. Guys, I'm fired up about this, in case you can't tell, because I am so pumped. Paul was about mission and vision, and I think that's what we should be about as well. But I don't think it's this big complicated thing. It's really as simple as moving people from here to there, from death to life, from sin to salvation, from out in the community to into the church, because there is nothing. It is my 110% belief that there is nothing that will change a person or community or country or world like a relationship with Jesus Christ. An authentic, Bible-based, dedicated disciple of Christ will change the world. All you have to do is look back in history and you will see time and time and time and time again where it's been true. Not one shot was fired, but the Roman Empire came to its knees because finally somebody told the right person about Jesus Christ, and that somebody changed an empire. All throughout the first century, and actually almost the whole time that the Palestinian area was conquered by Rome, there was all these little skirmishes and battles and rebellions. And it was like sticks against a stone wall. Nothing really came about it. But one man telling another man, telling another man, telling another man, finally the right man, the message of Jesus Christ and the empire changed. You want to change your community? You want to change your world? This is the plan. It would be great if we could get whole groups of people to move from here to there. But groups of people are made up of individuals, and individuals are more able to handle and comprehend, can't we? Why a person does something. The same thing that motivates God our Father should motivate us. I love people. I hate some of the things that they do, some of the hurt that they cause to each other, but God loves those people. At the Global Leadership Summit, one of the pastors that spoke said this. He said, if you really want to see if you love people, do this. Think to yourself and say this mantra to yourself. I love who God loves. Can you guys say that?
I love who God loves.
I love people who don't love me.
I love people who don't love me.
Now, do you really mean that? How about this one? I love people who I really don't like. That's the response that we had at the leadership summit, too. And that's a challenge to us all. That person, family, people group that we think, no way I could love them. For God so loved the world. What's our takeaway for today? Be faithful, fruitful, and fearless. Be faithful to God's love and His mission for the church. Be fearless in carrying it out and sharing God's word. And then you will be fruitful. Now, some may bring in a harvest of one. Some may bring in the harvest of 10 or 100. But here's the thing. If you look at it statistically, if you were one Christian and you bring somebody to church and they become another Christian, you've just increased 100%. It's a pretty good investment, right? If I were to give you a return on investment and in a stock portfolio that said you will have 100% return, would you invest in it? Would you maybe go out of your way to really invest in it? Guys, Jesus Christ says, if you will go out, share my word, share my name, you will not come back empty-handed. God said in the Old Testament, my word does not come back void. Now, Jesus did also say some seed, some water, and others harvest. So do not be discouraged if it's not the very first person you invite, or the second person, or the third person. Or if you see one person come to Christ, or we see 10 people, or we see 100 people. God wants us all to engage, to be faithful, fruitful, and fearless. And if we do this, then all the side things, like, yes, there will be more people here. But I'm not interested in just having people here. We're going to see disciples here, and we're going to see a room full of leaders here. Somebody's going to take notice, and that's going to be Satan. And he's going to go, what's going on at New Hope? So be ready, be fearless, be faithful, and we will be fruitful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We ask that you would just take our efforts, as simple as they may be. God, just take them and make them to multiply, to bring glory to your name, to build your kingdom, not ours. And God, if anything should occur. If any movement from here to there happens in a person's life, may it not be ever put on our name, but always, always, always with your name. Jesus, move me from life to death. Jesus, move me from sin to salvation. It's all about you. Everything you did, Jesus, was to glorify your Father. So help us to be like you, and everything we do, may it glorify your Father's name. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.